Good morning. And praise the Lord. Amen. I am honored to be in your midst today. I don't take it for granted that God has given me a chance to come and share the word of God this morning. So I'll very quickly do three things and then I sit down. Just three. When we are coming, Pastor Moja asked me, how many minutes do you need? And I said, I'll be okay with 15 minutes. Then he said, for the first time I'm hearing a pastor from Africa saying 15 minutes. So I told him the secret is that God has graced me to share in different platforms. And there are certain places like in Europe when you go to share, if they say 15, it's 15. Because another 1 minute, somebody will miss the train. So the discipline has sort of checked in. So rest assured, I will not take 2 hours. I will take a few minutes, maybe slightly above the ones I've mentioned, and just share with us what the Lord has laid in my heart. So the first thing I want to do, I want to reintroduce myself. Pastor Benson Omondi Owino are my names. I come from a country called Kenya. Kenya is a beautiful country. It has one of the 7 wonders of the world, the Mara, the migration of the wild beasts, and something beautiful that would want to come to my country. I'm sure if my president was watching me, he would be very happy that I've mentioned that. Because right here lies the tourist. Amen. I'm married to one female wife. And the Lord has graced us with 2 children. One, Anita Kwe Owino, who is 11. And Emmanuel Tello Owino, who is 7. I serve as the team leader for African Enterprise Kenya. And I'm a very close friend to one of your former pastors, Pastor Tiens. In fact, in 2017, when I was hired to become the national team leader of African Enterprise Kenya, I joined in July, he joined in August. And then we met in a mission in Kenya, and we stayed for 2 weeks, so we are like twin brothers. And then there was another team leader from Tanzania who joined us. So our international team leader, Dr. Stephen Bogo, used to refer to the 3 of us as the 3 musketeers. And so I'm privileged. When I heard that he's taking me to his former church, I thought it was an honor. So I'm greatly honored to be in your midst today. And I want to just thank God. So I've done the first thing. The second one, the third one, then I sit down. The second one is just to let you know, we've been in this country. This is my first time in South Africa. It's a beautiful country. God graced us to go to the Table Mountain, and I said, wow. You leave that place, and it leaves you worshiping God. The goodness of the Lord, the way he has crafted the rocks, you almost feel like they are singing to the Lord. It's beautiful. And God graced us to go into your CBD to share the word of God one-on-one. Some received it, some rejected it. But all the same, we preached the word. So we've been here for now 2 weeks going. And God has been gracious. God has been faithful. We went to Michelle Plain again to the hospital, just praying with the sick and trusting God for their healing. And some of them even joined us yesterday because the Lord had healed them. Beautiful, beautiful moments in this country. Something that I will live to remember. And then we had also the opportunity to go to Kalicha. I hope I'm mentioning it right. I'm pronouncing it right. Kalicha? Yes. And you know, we were being told, please, be careful. You can't go there alone. There are people who are not very good there. And you know, as we went into that place, because perhaps we don't have the trauma of the country, and therefore we went without any fear. And God graciously began to save even some of the criminals. One of them was with us in the crusade yesterday. And he gave a powerful testimony which has already been broadcasted across the world. This man was killing people. And I asked him, so how many people have you killed? He said, I don't know even the number, but I know I've done it. In fact, I rose up into the ranks. I was now becoming the head. And then Christ caught me. One of my friends called me into the meetings. And he told me, please, just come. At the point when the friend called him, he was planning to go murder another guy who had raped the daughter, who was 10 years old. So he knew the man was being taken to the courts. So he had planned with the whole gang that they are going to shoot him. But as they went there, they realized that the police were there and the guy was fully guarded. So he went back and he said, now because I cannot accomplish the mission that I wanted to, I want to go drink and take all the drugs so that this thing can go away. And he was telling me, my brother, I became more bitter. It became more painful. No amount of drug was helping me. Then at that point, a friend of mine called me and said, come, there's a rehabilitation center. We can go. So they went in there and he found all these other men who are being rehabilitated. And he was telling me, when I was seated in that place, day one, day two, the fourth day, I found that I had bitterness. And I hated even the teacher who was teaching us. And I felt like if I had a gun, I would shoot everybody in that room. But as they came together to pray, the man of God asked him a question. How can I pray for you? And he said, I want you to pray that my heart can be made soft because I have a hard heart. I feel there is something that is lying on me. And so the man of God laid hands on him. And as he was praying for him, he was telling me that the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was thrown 50 meters from where they were. Almost hitting himself on the wall. And he was down there under the power of the Holy Spirit for 3 hours. When he woke up, he told me that I felt some love of people that I've never had before. For the first time, I began recognizing people as people. I began realizing that these are our brothers. I realized that I felt like I want to forgive the person who raped my daughter. And this man, I have his photo, it's just that I didn't have time to project it because he gave me the permission to be able to do that. Perhaps through Pastor Moja, I will send you that. But he was very excited. He kept on talking to everybody and saying, please. At some point, we had to control him and tell him, hey, you don't just say the testimony. Also tell them how they can come to the Lord. The power of the gospel. When Christ comes into our hearts, he makes the difference. He gives us the capacity to love others and love them genuinely. And so when I was told I'm coming to this church, I said, Lord, my message, if Lord, you can only stir up one person, just one. But the Lord is faithful, he must stir out two or three or four or the whole lot of us. But I was saying, Lord, if you can just quicken the heart of one person, then it will be mission accomplished. So the message is very simple, and that's now number three. So I've done part one, part two, about here, and now I'm going to part three. Matthew chapter number 28. Scripture that we've read over and over again, and I'm praying that God would help us to just get some nuggets of truth from this scripture, the Great Commission. And I'm calling it the Higher Calling. That's the title I've given it, the Higher Calling. So go with me to Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 16. This is what the Bible says. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ under very difficult circumstances. These are not words that he's saying at the beginning of his ministry, but these are words he's saying when he's about to be ushered into heaven. And where I come from, I don't know about your country, but where I come from, the last words of a dying man are very important. Because therein could be lying a fortune that has been hidden from you for many years. There could be a title deed that was just waiting. When he knows he cannot use it anymore, then he calls the family together and say, hey, for this many years you've never known, but here it is, my son or my daughter or my wife, this is it. So when Jesus calls them together, every single word that he was to speak to them was very critical. And we see this even in situations where a chief executive is retiring and a dinner function is called together or a luncheon. Every single word, if you are the next CEO, you'd better listen it well. Why? Because he would be able to share with you certain experiences that even if you read in books, you may never see. And so every word that Jesus said here was very critical. So the first statement is a statement of confidence. And it's very important to understand why. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, I want you to note that he's talking to disciples that felt he had disappointed them. Because this man looked like this is the man who can make our fish business flourish. Then suddenly, he gives himself to thugs. To them, he was a disappointment. How could you allow the soldiers to tie you and just kill you like that? So he was talking to a people, and that's what the Bible says, when they came to him, some doubted. They were not very sure. Is this guy going to play those gymnastics to us again? So the words that Jesus was to speak to them had to be words of confidence. Have to be words that to say, I am in charge. I am in control. Come to me. And so the first word is that all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And you know, when you read Matthew chapter number 10, when he's sending out the disciples, he doesn't give them weapons of warfare. No. The Bible says he gave them authority and power to go pray for the sick, to cast out demons. So in other words, that statement of all authority has been given to me is a statement that focuses these people not to the Jesus who was in Galilee, but to the Jesus who is part of the Godhead. The Jesus who has now been exalted. The Jesus who is God in one. And that's why the Bible says, he sent them, all power and authority has been given to me. Go to the nations. Make disciples. And then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He's almost ushering them into this beautiful unity of the Godhead. Ladies and gentlemen, the authority that we have, whether it is positional, whether it's by birth, that authority has been given to you. So a church elder, it's been donated to you. It could be somebody else. You are a manager in a company. That is a position that God has given to you. There is nothing that you have that has not been given. Absolutely nothing. A doctor friend of mine recently told me, Benson, do you understand why in ICU, the intensive care unit, is one of the most expensive sections of the hospital? I said, I don't know. He said, because they charge you the oxygen by the minute. And I said, wow. He said, yes. The most expensive item in ICU is what? oxygen. Now, for now, as I speak to you, you are not even aware you are breathing. Isn't it? But you are breathing. Maybe now that I've said it, you now begin to feel the breath. Things that we take for granted, even the oxygen you have been given. Guess what? When if God picks it, then we the ambulance must come. Everybody rushes. It's now we are rushing to rescue this life. And doctors will go helter-skelter because it has been taken back. So the confidence that Jesus brings into this conversation is, first of all, that all authority, he's sobering their minds. He's bringing them to a place of understanding that whatever you have, including the life that you have, has been given to you. Oh, how wonderful it is when we go to minister in hospitals. God has given us back in our church the ministry of going to the hospital beds. That is the place where the reality checks on me. I go into the hospital and I pray with this one. And I pray with this one. And I pray with this one. And then tomorrow when I come back, I am going to thank God for the one I prayed for. And this one tells me that one was wheeled into the mortuary. And that, Lord, so I am glad that I came yesterday. And that's why the language of the kingdom, it's never tomorrow. It's today when you hear the word. It's usually about what? Today, because tomorrow is not in our hands. Praise the Lord. So Jesus is bringing a sobering message to these friends who are frustrated, who are in fear, who are feeling he had betrayed them. He had disappointed them. There was some sense of mistrust in the disciples. Because even them, they were feeling they never stood with him the last minute. They ran away. In fact, the Bible says that one of them ran naked. You know, by the time that the situation is dangerous that you leave your clothes, my friend, that means it was not a good position to be in. So you can imagine that man appearing before Jesus. He's feeling like I disappointed him. So the first word he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I'm saying this, I want to push that a little bit more. Because God has endowed us with skills, with talents, with positions. Even the fact that you are the husband to that woman, that position you have been given, that could have been the wife of somebody else. But God said, this is the man. So that position, therefore, once I understand that everything that I have, including the capacity to be the father in that family, then I handle it well. Because I know it can be taken away from us. So that first confidence is very important. In fact, when I read Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11, brings it even home in a better way. That even the apostle, the evangelist, the teacher, the pastor, the Bible says, who gave them? Jesus Christ. So what is it that we have not been given? Everything that we have has been given to us. And so understanding that meant that Jesus was putting a confidence in these disciples. And he's telling them, yes, you could be frustrated. You could be disappointed. But I want you to understand that whatever you see on earth, it has been orchestrated in heaven. God was aware. He knew the timing. He knew the season. He knew the event. He knew the person who will be involved in this. But the man standing before you, the Bible describes him as the man who never took the equality with God as something to be grasped. And the Bible says he humbled himself up to death on the cross. Then there were consequences of that. There were good benefits. And then God exalted him and placed him in the highest place. Gave him a name that is higher than all other names. That at the mention of that name, every knee does what? Bows. Every tongue does what? Confesses that Jesus is what? Is Lord. So Jesus is very quickly removing the thinking that this is the son of Mary. No. This was now God himself in our midst. At that point, he could go through any roof. At that point, it could be in one location at one time, but also moving in all the locations. At that time, he was the God in charge. So he could even see their hearts. He could see their fears and their concerns. So he's quickening them that all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The next point that I want to bring home, he gave them a commission, which has now greatly been called the Great Commission. Why is it the Great Commission? The Great Commission is a statement that has been given to all believers. You are a believer in our midst, that statement is for you. And what was the statement? Go make disciples of all nations. That is why I'm in Cape Town. I have no other reason. I have a wife. I have children. But this Great Commission is the drive that brings us across borders to be able to share our testimony. I may not know the scriptures, perhaps as a solid theologian, but I can come and tell you that I was once blind, but now I see. And it is Christ who has made me see again. That becomes my testimony. So he says, therefore, go and make disciples. Now, I want us to see this. Go removes you from your location. You can't say go and you are there. You are not going. You are standing, right? But this is what I know. There are those in our midst even today that might never have left their location, but they go. If you read Luke chapter number 8, verse 1 and 3, 1, 2 and 3, you come across women. They are mentioned by name. Mary Magdalene, Suzanne, Joanne, and then the Bible says, plus many others who supported the ministry of Jesus using their own means. So some of you in our midst here, your money has gone out to Kenya, but you've never been to Kenya. Because there is no gospel without what? Giving. By the way, do not fear. I'm not intending to take any other offerings. No. But I want you to begin to see that it is possible for you to go without leaving your locality. And there are people in heaven that you will be surprised when they are queuing behind you and saying, by the way, because of your runs, I am here. So it is possible, and that's why the Bible is very clear. There is no name that is wasted in the scriptures. It is for a reason for somebody to see that Jesus had the capacity to do miracles, but he was not doing miracles for the resources. No. The Bible says that there are women who supported his ministry, and one of them was actually the wife of a state house controller. The Bible says he was the wife of the manager of Herod. That's a very wealthy person. Hallelujah. Is somebody hearing this? That it is possible to go. So all of us can participate in go and make nations. And some of it could be prayer. Just praying, if you hear that there are floods in Kenya, it burdens you. And you send out prayers to God. Lord, bring the rescue. Lord, do whatever it is that you can do to make the lives of those people better. You are going. Because you are sending out your prayers, and prayers before God are never wasted. Hallelujah. So we can all go. And then the Bible says, go and make disciples. Now, the word make is a process. This is the statement that Jesus did not say, go and preach. No. He says, go and do what? Go and make disciples of all nations. Because if he's saying, go, and make, Disciples is the last product. It means there is a process of bringing them in. There's a process of making sure that if Pastor Omondi has the capacity to stand as a Christian, then Omondi must replicate himself and have somebody that is behaving like who? Like Omondi. Now that's my disciple. That's why Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and is saying that you have made your disciples, even children of the devil, more worse than you. Meaning you can make a disciple, but you make a disciple that is headed to hell. But you can also make a disciple that when you expire, then they're the ones who takes the next baton. And Jesus focused on how many? Just 12. Can you imagine? That's when I come to a nice, cozy church like this. It is beautiful. You can almost mention people by their names, isn't it? Jesus was not a man of numbers. These numbers is a doctrine that has been brought to us to mean we are many. But we could be many, all headed where? To the other place I don't want to mention. So Jesus focuses on the 12. And the 12 became a powerful tool that went to the wider world. So it's not in the numbers. And I wouldn't want to say now expand the church. No. Just make the members deep. And that one person deep in the marketplace, they become relevant. Deep in sports, they become relevant. Deep in the Sunday school, they become relevant. Jesus focused on the 12. But I don't want to lose the sight that in Luke chapter number 10, he sends the 72. Now, I want you to note this. Luke chapter number 9, he sends the 12, who had names, James, John, you know them, Judas. But in Luke chapter number 10, he sends 72. Now, the 72 were nameless. Read, check that. Why were they nameless? So that you and me can place ourselves in the 72. All of us are sent. This great commission is for all of us to become the disciples, to become the disciple makers, and then the disciple that have been made out of us make other disciples. Then we leave a rich legacy. No wonder one of the preachers said, one of the richest places on earth is where? The grave. Because therein lies somebody who never wrote a book they wanted to write. So you've died with the resources. Therein lies somebody who focused maybe on just his nuclear family. You never extended your hand to the next one. The richest place is known as that. But look at what God says. Go make disciples of all nations. I want to drop another truth there, which I feel is very strong. Anytime God is dealing with one individual, one, he's not thinking of that one. He's thinking of nations. So that statement, and that's why I said the words of Jesus were so important. They were not wasted statements. This is almost like the mission statement for what will happen the rest of the world. So every single statement was carefully crafted. So he says, go and make disciples of all nations. When God is blessing Abraham, he's saying, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to nations. When God is calling Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter number 1 and verse number 5, this is what he says. Before you were put even in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I called you to be a prophet, not of Israel, of nations. God is concerned about what? Nations. Now when you come to Genesis, very interesting. The brothers of Joseph come to Joseph when the father has died. And they are fearful. They are thinking, this man, now that our father has died, will do what? Will kill us. So let's take a delegation to him. Remember, he's the prime minister. High-powered man. So they go in there. They book an appointment, hopefully. And they go in there. And the representative says, we have come to see you. This is the reason why we have come. Before your father died, he asked us to ask you to forgive us. And you know, it's because of the harassment that they had done to this young man. So they thought if the father is still alive, then they are cushioned. Now that the father has died, chances are this guy will revenge. So Joseph listens to them and his heart breaks down. The Bible says he wept again. And then when he was done and he composed himself, he comes and tells them, "My brothers, don't you understand that it is God who sent me up front? Don't you understand that whatever evil you did for me, God brought me here so that he can save a what? A nation." So let me go back to the resources, because this is what we hold on so much. That the resources are for nations. It could be to give the best education to that son, that daughter. You are preparing them to be world citizens. Whatever will become of them, you have no clue. But your responsibility is to put a software in them. A software that will guide them wherever they go. They will remember the scriptures. They will remember the Sunday school you took them. They remember the faithfulness in church. It is not in vain. You are preparing them what? For the nations. If you told the father of Joseph that he was preparing him for the nation, he would have said, "No, you are a liar." The nations. God is saying, "Go ye therefore." Where? To the nations. Amen. 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 And he says the next statement, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now this is what this means. You see, going into a covenant relationship enables an individual to stay on the course. Even the criminal gangs. When I listened to this young man I was talking to, I asked him, what are some of the reasons? Because there are people you kill and you never take anything from them. He said, "My brother, this is what we call ritual killing. You are told to kill an old person so that you can stay up to that age. But you are also told to kill the younger one so that you can remain as pure as they are. So that's why we kill them, so that we can move to the next rank." Those are covenant relationships. So such a man, when God saves them, they must be brought into the new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. They must recommit themselves to the blood of Jesus. And that's why Jesus says, baptizing them. So save them, yes, but baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then he says, don't leave it at that. He says the next thing, teach them obedience. Teach them to obey. Oh, this is big. Obedience. There is nothing, ladies and gentlemen, that you cannot be taught. There is nothing. The fact that you are dressing well, somebody taught you how to dress well. That's what I can vouch. The fact that you are able to put food on your mouth, not in your ears. Somebody taught you it is the mouth. Somebody say amen. I know that so well. Those who have done psychology, you know, there could be a psychologist in our midst. They say when a baby is born, they come with an empty slate. They call it tabula rasa. Empty. But they are observing you. The baby knows that their lifeline is in the mother. But as you are eating, they see you picking something and putting it in your mouth. Picking. The first thing that you'll see a baby when they pick your phone, where does the phone go to? To their mouth. Because they've been observing. You know, when Jesus is saying, teaching them to obey, simply saying this, that you can be told to obey, you can be taught. There is nothing, even prayer, the prayer that you make today,
You heard somebody pray.
And that's why the disciples of Jesus came to Jesus one day and said, "Sir," after he had prayed, the Bible says, they asked him, "Teach us how to pray. Because John has taught his disciples how to pray." So when you call you to conferences on a Saturday, please come. There is nothing that you cannot be taught. You can be taught to pray. You can be taught how to ask, because asking is a principle in the kingdom. That's what the Bible says, ask and it shall be given. Knock and the door shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. But how do I knock? Somebody can teach you how to knock. So that we make prayers that work. There are people that are here pray, and you start struggling with the devil. Why are you struggling with the devil? You are casting demons that are not there. So you start your prayer, "Lord, I cancel. People send even the blood of Jesus in engines. And, you know, you listen to the prayer and you can tell this one has not been taught. Because you can be taught how to pray. People even declare, "Lord, you be the driver of this car." He can never be the driver. The Bible simply says, when you are going out, pray that, "Lord, as we go out," the Bible says, "you'll be with us in the city and in the countryside." You are declaring the promises of God. You can be taught how to pray. No wonder we pray, but accidents still happen. Why? Because the Bible says we pray amiss. So somebody can teach us what? How to pray. And this book is filled with prayers that men of God made. One of them that blesses my heart, and I will share with you, I'm almost coming out of what I was preaching. One of the prayers that blesses my heart, and I'm sure it will bless you too, is the prayer when Lazarus has died. So that you understand that even prayer, you can be taught what to pray. Jesus comes into the picture. And we are not talking of somebody who has fainted. No. This is somebody who has died for how many days? 4 days the man has been in the tomb. So obviously, if this church was called that, "Let's go and pray. Somebody has died in Kailicha. Come, the congregation, come with me. We go to pray." What kind of prayer will we make there? We'll say, "Let's first sing a song to bring the presence of the Lord," isn't it? Let's go and open your mouth and say something. You know, you hear those statements, isn't it? Jesus comes into the picture and he makes a very interesting prayer. He goes it and says, he looks up into heaven. And I was very sure he was making that prayer for the ears of the listeners. Because the Father, he had confidence. And when he opens his mouth, he says, "Father, I know you always hear me." The prayer was done. You know, Christians, even praying for food, you are told, "My brother, pray for the food." You start praying for the president and the trouble. Pray for the food. Thank God. The Bible says anything eaten with thanksgiving, it is okay. Make it short and brief. It is because you have not been taught to pray. The appetite is already up. You can see the smell. My friend, why do you want to take 1 hour to pray? Pray the right prayer. Bwana asifiwe. So Jesus comes into a picture that is terrible. Death situation. And the Bible says, he looked up into heaven and said, "Father, I know you do what? You always hear me." Then the next sentiment was, "Lazarus, come out." Did the man come out? Well, you which prayer would you have made? You would have recited Psalm 27 and all this and said, "Stretch forth your hand." My friend, the principles in the kingdom we are taught. That's why Jesus is saying, teaching them to obey. When Paul is writing to Timothy, when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 1 going up to, I think, 6. This is what he says. And somebody has begun even saying it. Children, do what? Obey your parents in the Lord. That's chapter number 6. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then he says, honor your father and mother,
which is the first commandment with a promise. So he's teaching me, the father of Anita and Tello, that I should teach my children. Because if your German shepherd can be taught to sit down, your child can be taught to sit. Because they have the capacity to sit down and not to embarrass you in the midst of people. The reason why they behave the way they behave, they've not been taught. And you're saying, but I've been teaching them. Then they've been catching your behavior. Because if you don't teach them, they catch. They don't listen to what you are saying. They listen to what you are doing. That is how children behave. That's why they shout the way you shout. Just remember, whatever you are seeing on that, it's a copy paste. Because they've been raised up in that environment. And when you see them, they are lovely. And they are sitting down and they are quiet. And they're told, shh, and they shh. They have been taught. It's not a miracle. That's why Jesus is saying, teach them to obey. Tell them what to do. It is expensive to teach a disciple. Do you have some of the best doctors in this country? They've been taught. They sat under somebody. They show how they're doing the surgical thing. They understood how to sew it back. They understood how to talk to a patient and tell them it is well. Give them. When you see the best of doctors, they have been taught. And you can track it down to their parents. I bet that. So he says, teaching them to obey all that I've taught you. And I can't go, that will be a whole seminar. I want to close it by saying this. Then he gives them, within the great command, therein lies the great promise. Oh, I love that. What is the great promise? I will be with you. What else does a man want? That I can go to the streets of Kailicha, even after we've been told you are going to a dangerous zone. And the Lord quickened me, this scripture. He said, remember, I will be with you. If you are going to a place where the gangsters was, perhaps I will dislocate them to other regions and you will go to preach. I be with them. And God, the intention of God to make that statement was to remove fear. Because fear, they say fear is false evidence appearing real. When you write the fear, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. I wish I was projecting it there. Fear dismembers you. Fear makes you not to rise up to the occasion. Fear makes you to see, I am not able. Fear makes you to see the others are good with children, for me I'm not. So you don't go into that ministry. That is fear. But faith, the Bible says we have not been given the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love, the spirit of power, and a sound mind. That comes only from God. So he's saying, I will be with you. Even if you're in darkness, I will be with you. You are going through a terrible situation. Maybe it's a season that is so difficult. You can remember the words of Jesus. I will be with you. And he's telling you that even in that painful circumstance, even in that state of depression, even in that state of betrayal, I will be with you. That's a statement of confidence. That's a statement of the presence of the Lord. And you know, God has not cushioned us as Christians from trouble. No. In fact, the Bible says, for those who are following Christ, remember, your package will also come. Christ says, I overcame, and therefore, you will overcome. You don't overcome joy. No. You overcome trouble. And these troubles pursue us every single day. But the assurance that we have, ladies and gentlemen, I will be with you. Hallelujah. We can track our strength from that I will be with you. These are powerful statements, and we can do this for a whole week. It is, I've short-circuited that sermon. You know why? These were the last statements of Jesus Christ. And you can interconnect all these statements to literally the entire Bible.
There is no statement that he made that he wasted. Because God never wastes his words. Including the numbers. When he says, I have numbered the hair of your, the numbers of your hair. He's not saying I have counted them. No, he's saying I've numbered them. If number 72 drops, I know 72 has dropped. That is a man in authority. That is the creator. Let me ask you a question as I close. If your car today had trouble, would you rather take it to the manufacturer or the repairman? Where do you take it? To the manufacturer, isn't it? Because the manufacturer has even the architectural drawing of that machine. So we are quick to run to people before we tell even the manufacturer. So Jesus is saying in this statement that I who created you, I who knows how complex your body is, I who understands the bones and the muscles and the sinews and the skin, you've not told me anything. You were quick to go to the doctor first. But remember the doctor treats, but who heals? So he's saying even as you drive the person into the emergency, remember to tell him, Lord, we are aware. This is happening, but we know you are in control. Speak to the manufacturer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll close by giving you my story, a brief one, because I can see my time is done. My father, who now is 82 years old, my father is an Anglican member. And so there are people who left Nairobi and went into my village where my father is to preach the gospel. And as they went house to house, he's the one who knows the village. So he took them from house to house. They would come back and they would refresh. The following day, they go to another home. And for 5 days, they went from home to home. And whenever they went and they've shared the gospel one-on-one, and they ask an individual or a family, would you want to consider giving your life to Jesus? They would give their life to Jesus, and then they would pray. And the old man would also close his eyes. But the old man has never given his life to Christ. But he was very highly religious. So the fifth day, when they are now going back to Nairobi, Nairobi is the capital city of Kenya, they ask him the question, old man, first of all, thank you for hosting us and taking us each day. Now, today we also want to ask you the question we've been asking in those homes. Tell us, have you ever considered giving your life to Jesus Christ? He said, but I go to church. I said, no, no, no. He said, we don't say church. There's a difference. Have you ever considered submitting your life to the manufacturer? Then the guy says, no. Now, this is the statement that broke the man. They told him, my friends, you are like a signpost. You are like a signpost here telling people where to go. But you are not going, you are just here. Because you've been taking us from home to home, isn't it? They told him, you are the most dangerous man living on earth. You are like somebody who has gone into a factory. You understand even how the soap works. And you know this factory releases soap. But you've never used it to wash yourself. So statement upon statement went into the heart of this man. Could it be that I have even enjoyed worship in this church, but I've never committed my life to the manufacturer? God is speaking to us through the Great Commission. And he's saying, hey, that's the man. Because one day we'll account to him. One day perhaps you'll see this picture of this fellow from Kenya. Maybe my accent might not even be the best. But God is saying, but I used him to say something. My prayer for my brothers and my sister, do not be a signpost. Submit yourself to Jehovah God. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a preacher, I'm just a sinner like you are. All of us are sinners. We are like these blind people who have found food, and you are beckoning your fellow friends, come, let us dine together. That is what the gospel is all about. It's not about the man who is righteous, no. We operate in the weakest point possible. In fact, when you think of faith, faith is in a moment when things are very low. So I want to make a prayer for us. Let's close our eyes. Father in heaven, thank you that you've given me the grace to share the word of God with my friends. People that I've never met before, but you have met them. And what a beautiful thing to be in the fellowship of brothers. Wonderful, Lord. It's only described in Psalms 133. How beautiful it is to be together in unity. Oh, Lord of heavens, I pray that if there is one or two that you are speaking to their hearts today, that God, you'll draw them to yourself. You will bring them to a place where you will reconcile them back to you as the manufacturer. You who knows even the expiry date on their back. Something that is hidden from all of us. It might be a surprise maybe to the family, but to you, Lord, it is not. I pray because you know every heart in this place, Lord. Just as you are gracious to us, be gracious to them. Be gracious to that one person, that two, that three. Be gracious to them, Lord. And may we one day come in that confidence that is found only in Christ Jesus, that we yielded to your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Benson, for that word.